of Salvation. It's one of my favorites. 238, Lord,
seated and open to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I'll read the account of the sixth day of creation, which begins on in verse 24. Let's pray together. Lord God, you have been pleased to give your word. That we might know things otherwise unknown. Father, your creation, and it's the glory with which you have founded it and made it all by your great power and wisdom. Lord, we are in need of remembering those things in our own day, lest we relinquish what you have set in our hands, lest we become a people who are nothing but mockers of the world while having nothing pure and righteous to hold ourselves. So, Father, bless the reading and hearing of your word and the preaching of it, O Lord, to the good of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. And brothers and sisters, none of us were there when it happened. We were in some sense in Adam, but we weren't there. So let's hear what the Lord has revealed to us. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and of the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, it has been many, many weeks since we first began to address this issue of the God of creation versus a godless environmentalism. And remember, while there is so much going on in the world today, there are wars, there's violence, intentional destruction not only of property, but of one's character. Talking about the environment seems to be and may appear to you to be a preaching of politics from the pulpit. But God spoke first about creation and man's responsibility to it. So it is not beyond the responsibility, at least the warrant in preaching, to address our responsibility, even in the context of contrasting it with how an unbelieving world may view their responsibility. We saw seven weeks ago, let's say, that man in his fallen religion warmed up to this idea that creation itself was deity in some shape and form. That whether it is fire, or the thunder, or the rain, or the earth itself is worthy of worship because it somehow produces out of the ground, from a seed, a plant, and from plant, fruit. Man has seen the power of creatures that have been so profound that they themselves would create idols and bow down before those things. We also saw that some had developed an understanding of the world and all of the things in it as simply being just one whole God itself, pantheism. That everything is really God, or pantheistic monism to be precise. That everything is God, and we in our particular selves are nothing but God, just in certain ways, in really in an illusory way. We have no real existence ourselves. We are really part of the one God. And then we looked finally at how modern man's love of himself, modern man's attention to our emotional well-being, our psychological state, has brought a romanticism to the view of environmentalism. That somehow there are particular individuals who will give a voice to the tree, a voice to the river. That when they say the river cries out, we may use that metaphorically, but they mean it somehow in some strange spiritual way, that the soul of the river cries out. That the soul of the sky cries out. That the soul of the earth cries out. That there is emotional pain and distress. And it has led to an environmentalism that has certain extremes that set the world above man. That the environment is more important than men created in the image of likeness of God, which is what we're trying to address now, and why Genesis 1 is so important for us to have a Christian understanding of the environment. We ought to have a Christian understanding of what God has created and made. First of all, what we get from Genesis chapter 1 ought to inform us about how we are to have a Christian view of the environment. And that is that God alone stands above creation. God alone stands above the creation. Now, this is Genesis 1:1. It's not part of what we read, but really the whole context of chapter 1 informs this. God alone stands above creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The conversation about the environment has to recognize whether it is the planets, the climate, or the animals of the world, that creation has its origin in a unique creative act of God, a one-time creative act of God, and that nothing stands before God in existence. That this world and everything in it, you and I included, were not before God, we were not alongside of God when things were made. There was only the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. That means no particle, no point of energy, no mass of material is the source of what is. Well, that has a lot to say in the debate over creation versus, say, evolution or, you know, the Big Bang Theory, which really is used to show evolution. But more importantly, as we look at environmentalism, it means that no human institution, be it academic, governmental, or non-governmental organizations, no individual, stands in relation to the creation so as to look at it as a whole, be able to comprehend it all, and understand all its intricate inworkings, as to be able to say authoritatively, this is what must be done. The government wasn't there. The universities were not there. The non-government organizations were not there. You and I were not there, nor anyone else. Until Adam and Eve were created, there was nothing. I mean, there was none of us there. Any attempts of man to order his world according to his own will must fail, because you do not understand what it is. Man does not have the perspective with which to see everything. The rejection of God and the placement of creation into the hands of men or their governments or other organizations can be the beginning of great, great evil. Well, we know that lands have been stripped. We know that waterways have been poisoned. We know that air has been polluted, that people have done this to control, to take the and look at the environment as it is, and to exert their will over it to the detriment of their neighbors. Man always suffers when things are dependent upon the will of man apart from an understanding of the Creator. Now, for us Christians, for we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know we do not inhabit that lofty space? God alone made all things. You say, well, yes, but we are to have dominion. Yes, but that's different than saying that we are creators in the sense of having side by side with God the making of the universe. Man is a creature created on the sixth day. You are a creature. You're a creature. I'm a creature. Now, of course, as we'll see in a second, there is a difference between man and beast. But right now, it's just for us to see that God alone stands over creation. The Christian doesn't stand over all of creation to know all of its intricacies. Our place is not side by side with God in creation. That was Father, Son, and Spirit. Hence, let us make him in our image, the triune God. But we, in some sense, stand side by side as creatures together with what God has made. We are creatures. Just like a forest is God's creation, a river, the sea is part of the creation of God. Well, the world denies God his creative power, his genius, his artfulness, and man destroys man in the name of the environment, and the world denies him by exalting himself. But we can deny him by a sort of laziness that comes with confidence. We can use Genesis 1 as simply an argument against evolution in the classroom. We can see it as only an answer to some apologetic issue that is being argued out between us and our neighbors, and never realize that God created everything. And there's a responsibility that we have. We can be careless about the creation, all the while affirming that God made all things. Right? We can be careless. So God alone stands as the creator. And a proper understanding of the environment and how we are to interact with it requires us to know that. Secondly, man alone is created the image and likeness of God. So here it is. No, we're not trees. No, we're not like a river. No, we're not like a lion or a monkey or gorilla or anything like that, a chimpanzee. We are created in the image and likeness of God. God said, let us make man in our image, the triune God, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now we get to look at man differently. Man is created in the image of likeness of God is not a beast. And not just not a beast in that a fish is not a beast. A bird is not a beast. Created in their own days, the fish of the waters, the birds of the air, the beast of the land. We can say, well, they're all different in some way, and man is just different in another way. No, man is uniquely different and set apart from the whole thing, the whole shooting match. There is something within creation that, while not being God, yet is elevated, and that is man. Elevate in the very special way above the rest of the creation. And if we are to think properly about the environment, this is hugely important. Sometimes environmental decisions are made and they weigh man and the earth or creatures as if, maybe we can compromise a few human lives, feeding some of the poor, in order to gain this for the earth. Well, immediately we recognize that those decisions always must be made with the consideration of man is created in the image and likeness of God. And you cannot begin with two things on the same level and say, well, do we allow the trees to be cut down and plants to be planted for food? Or do we say, no, you know, there's too many people anyway, and let's let the trees go because we all have a good forest. Let's consider for a moment what this means to be created in the image and likeness of God. We're just going to highlight a couple things because really the depth of this is great. First, we have a moral nature. Man has a moral nature. That is not in other creatures. Though the television commercials which you see and the videos you may watch on the computer may seem to present to you creatures as moral beings, having a law written on their hearts, having a sense of justice and righteousness, there is not a moral nature in all creatures, but there is in man. Those who reject God confuse instinct with conscience. Right? Animals have instincts. A conscience which requires a moral compass, they do not have. In the garden, Adam and Eve were not stained at all by sin. They were holy and righteous. They are described according to their moral standing. After the fall, it was necessary for them to be renewed in that moral standing, for they had fallen and became sinners. They had to be renewed, as Ephesians says, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, or rather in righteousness and holiness. So when we tell our dog, good dog, if you have a dog, or cat, good cat, maybe you don't have anything. Well, when you tell your neighbor's dog, good dog, you're not speaking about its moral state. You're speaking about its particular behavior, trained and instilled, hopefully, to it, that it sits when you say sit. But when we say to a boy or girl, you know, good boy, good girl, we intend that they have a conscience that acted properly and morally and moral rectitude in a particular situation. You cleaned your room. Good boy. Cleaning the room is something you've been trained to do. It shows obedience to your parents. It shows a respect for the things God has given you stewardship over. So man is a moral being. Man is also a personal creature. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Our doctrine of the triune God is that there are three persons in the Godhead. And the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have relationship with one another. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. Father and Son send the Spirit. The Spirit draws us to the Father and to the Son. And there's this interworking and interplay of personal being. And we are created in the image of God. And we are personal creatures. We have relationship. Relationship most especially with the Creator in a way that no other creature can have it. Even our relationships with one another, to borrow from the previous point, is a relationship where there is a sense of moral responsibility to one another. In our families, with our neighbor, as personal creatures. God speaks, we speak. God hears, we hear. There's communication that we have with one another. I would say, well, animals communicate. Well, sure they do. But not in the way man and women speak and communicate. Not in the issues about which we speak and communicate. We are rational. We can understand one another and respond to one another. You know, animal behaviorists, much like students of artificial intelligence, try and upend this distinction. If I can get a robot that can respond to your questions, then I have created personality. I've created a person. No, you have not. You have created a very complex algorithm. And you have created something that can mimic, but really doesn't have personality, like men and women created in the image of like and likeness of God. Third, man is concerned about aesthetics, beauty. God said he created all things good, very good. It's impossible, really, given how creation is used in Scripture, to consider the goodness of God as merely functional. Wouldn't it be sad if we looked at a tree and all we saw was shade and 2x4s? And we weren't impressed by its shape and the colors? It's fall time. Come on. Do you think God simply intended a function and didn't intend some beauty in the changing of the seasons? That God did not intend the colors of the sunrise or sunset to strike us so as it does? Do you think God simply creates what works without an eye to what is beautiful? We have this sense of beauty. Francis Schaeffer really appreciated this as part of man's being. He wrote about there being a Christian school, and the building, he said, was ugly. Now, this is Francis Schaeffer, so we understand what may have been ugly to Schaeffer may not have been ugly to us. He says there was this Christian school, and it was thrown together, and he said it was hideous. to paraphrase. And across the way, there was a hippie colony. And this hippie colony had developed itself with its gardens. And he said it was beautiful. Now, if you know Francis Schaeffer, you can kind of see how he would gravitate in that way. But Francis Schaeffer was insisting at that point that part of our care for creation is our care for what is beautiful. For instance, how many of you rejoiced when our brothers and sisters put plants around the sign, grew pampas grass up before that big, hideous, what was green electrical panel, and it was painted to kind of sort of match the thing, and that there was landscaping. How many of you were glad that there was landscaping on the front of the building? I was thrilled. That front view of the church, of this building, let's face it, it was hideous. It really was ugly, but we had a sense that it can be beautified. It didn't have to be that. We could do some things that would add a sense of aesthetics, that we look at creation and we say, well, it's not just functional. The church was perfectly functional without that pompous grass, without those tulips. Did we plant some more? Did we put poppies or whatever? What's the fall plant we have them out there? Mums. Did we plant mums? Right. We got some mums around, right? Aesthetics, beauty. You and I have an eye to what is beautiful. It is fallen for sure. It may be properly or improperly trained. We may be lazy in the use of it, or lack time to give appreciation to it. But it is part of who we are. Which also goes to the point that man is creative. Be fruitful and multiply. Creative in the sense that man, together with woman, has children. We have children. We give forth life after our own kind. There's a creativity, a creativeness certainly to it. But also to our environment. We take our environment, we use it, we shape it. We use its materials. We turn them into implements and homes and art. Goes again into aesthetics. But we are creative. God is creative. We're created in His image and likeness. Any view of the environment that rejects these things devalues man. And when man is devalued in the discussions about the environment, there is great danger. Consider, for example, what has been big for a long time, population control. Now, not every unbelieving environmentalist looks at things this way, but certainly abortion as an extreme case is viewed as population control. Birth shaming. That's a thing now. Do you know that? Birth shaming? That someone who has more than one child is to be shamed for their just putting a burden upon the earth it cannot bear. And who are you to add another mouth to feed in this world? Just one more person to drive a car? Just one more person to use up what is available on the earth? But they both minimize man in order to gain some perceived environmental goal. Man becomes the invasive species. Man must be controlled. They might say, consider the careless sprawl, urban sprawl that must be controlled. But we all know that there are different ways to do different things to provide for the population. We may ask the question, is clear-cutting a forest to fit simply more houses to increase profits when trees could be left there And it might be more beautiful and it might be better for the environment. But in order to do something quick and turn around a quick profit, things are stripped. You can still build the houses, still have people live there, and still have beauty and respect what God has made. These things ought to go into the mind of the Christian when we consider the environment, when we consider these issues. But above all things, the protection of the dignity of man created in the image of God must be first. That is a non-negotiable fact in all our discussions about how we deal with everything. A Christian should look at the world and learn to look at his neighbor as God's image. First importance. More importance, of more importance than the woods, than the green space, than the waterways, man has value as God's creation. Extraordinaire. Well, then God, the Creator, commands man to exercise dominion over creation. The one who commands will always keep authority. Remember that. If someone commands you to do something and gives you responsibility and authority to do it, they haven't relinquished their authority, have they? When your boss tells you to do something, the boss hasn't all of a sudden relinquished all authority over that and disappeared. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." No less important than man created in the image of God is man's responsibility for it, or rather for the creation. There are actually two words that are given there: subdue and have dominion. Now, commentators look at the word subdue, and most places it refers to a very forceful, even violent, taking under your control of someone else or something else. Subdue the peoples of the land. That means you violently take it over. Now, it may very be that it may very well be that this is a look to what happens after the fall, that man is going to have to subdue the earth. Man is going to have to wrestle to bring it under his authority. But also consider that all of creation is given as a habitat of man. You can see man created on the sixth day, the last crown of God's creation, made all these things. And it becomes for us the place where we live. Man is set in an environment with earth, sky, and sea. Of course, stars and planets and other things. And all these things are to bring glory to God, with man specifically being created to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. This is our environment. This is our habitat. So we are, in that sense, to subdue. We are to take all that is around us and subdue it, not just in servitude to us, but rather in service to the glory of God and our enjoyment of God. As many of you who like the outdoors, who like to go and hike or take walks, give glory to God as you look at how the parks have been established and set up and the greenways and all these things. They help us to bring glory to God. Well, as God's creation, even after the fall, subdue cannot mean to bring it under our own selfish desires, but to bring it under His glory. Oh, God even told man to let the land rest every seventh year. Let it lie fallow. Why? Why let it lie fallow? Man, I'm going to get everything I can get out of that piece of ground. Land is not for us to strip, to wear out, to overburden, to waste. The waterways are not for us simply to poison. The air is not for us to pollute. It's to take it and bring it to the glory of God. And I don't know how a polluted river, because of our carelessness, would give glory to God. The unbelieving environmentalist struggles for a principle upon which to care for this world, except to romanticize and look upon a world that has a soul and has feelings and emotions that ought not be hurt. Then there's dominion. Dominion has everything to do with rule, with government, and all that that entails. What does it entail? Well, protection, care, sustaining. Dominion does not mean that there's an environment that governs man. Now, man today sees the environment, and it is so the most important thing, so that man must be subsumed under it. And of course, when people speak about the environment needs this, the river needs this, we all know that there's a hand in the puppet that makes the river speak, and whose hand that is makes a difference. God would not give us the okay and dominion to wreck and ruin our habitat at will. A parent may give their child dominion over their room, right? This is your bedroom. You have dominion over it. But it hardly means tearing down the drywall, creating a filthy mess. So what does dominion look like for us? Well, it means making tough decisions. It's a fallen world. Maintaining love for our neighbor while keeping our neighbor from ruining or running roughshod over our shared world. Protecting jobs while trying to keep waterways clean. Producing enough food to feed our neighbor while making sure the runoff into the water is safe. There's a lot to consider with dominion. Dominion allows us to make use of our environment, our woods, our fields, our fishing waters, feed our neighbors, shelter our neighbors, all to the glory of God. But it requires us to think biblically and not to allow our unbelieving neighbors to simply make those decisions. Not to allow our neighbors to lift up creation, all of the rest of creation and every animal up to the level of man created in the image and likeness of God. To be sure that we are there that say, no, we care about the poor. And yes, God did say, be fruitful and multiply. And yes, we are not to abort children just for the sake of the so-called impact on the environment. But if Christians aren't involved in the conversation, we've already given it up. We've given up dominion. Our environment is our habitat created by God. It is not our God. And it does not stand in the same relation to our God as we do. But its care, its use, has been entrusted to us as stewards. And if we think biblically, we may find we have some things in common with our unbelieving neighbor, some solutions that are very wise. But we at no point forget that it is for God's glory that we do it. We will find that the shaming of man and the elevating of the environment above man is a terrible, terrible evil that we cannot turn from. And that it corrupts those who are emotionally drawn to it. But we stand with an understanding, a principled understanding of God the Creator, of man created in His image and likeness, and the responsibility that we have. And things could look different. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for being lazy. We thank you for those who have taken care of what you have created. And help us to be faithful to see the world around us for your glory. as a habitat you have granted to us. Help us to be good stewards of it, and help us to resist those extreme attempts to exalt it not only above man, but exalt the environment even above you, O God. May it not stand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the elders will come forward. I know there were no